Good morning. Welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Tuesday, February the 16th, 2021. Tuesday after the last Sunday of Epiphany, Transfiguration, or Quinquagesima for the truly, truly, deeply Anglo-Catholic out there. Here's the collect for today. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, coffee's all brewed, and it's the same coffee as last week, actually, the whiskey and Irish cream. I think I said Irish whiskey and cream last week, but it's actually whiskey and Irish cream, but though I'm not entirely certain those are two different things, considering that Irish cream sort of has an Irish whiskey taste. But, like Bailey's. I don't know if any of you like Bailey's in your coffee. It's one of our traditions around here, the Reeb household, of Bailey's in our coffee at Christmas morning. Good stuff. So, tomorrow is the Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, the Lenten season. Typically a period of penitence in the church, notorious sinners. This is the time in which they would do almsgiving or other forms of showing being penitent about having strayed from the ways of the teachings of Christ, and would be received back, of course, on Easter. Looks like we'll actually get to celebrate Easter this year in a fashion unlike last year, in which we were all, at least here in the United States and here in Illinois specifically, locked down. I got to watch it on a live stream, which is not quite the same thing for Easter morning. Just, you know, slightly not the same thing. So far, for our church, the cathedral, Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, we'll be doing a 10 a.m., as currently planned, 10 a.m. outdoor service. Of course, I'm sure as the weather forecasts come in, that might change things, but that's where it's holding at the moment. So, we are on question 77 of the Catechism. Can we know when Jesus will return? No. We cannot know when Jesus will return. Jesus patiently waits for many to repent and trust in him for new life. Then he will return unexpectedly, which could be at any moment. Can we know when Jesus will return? No. We cannot know when Jesus will return. Jesus patiently waits for many to repent and trust in him for new life. Then he will return unexpectedly, which could be at any moment. Scriptural references. First one is in the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with the hand mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the next scriptural reference is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, go back to the question and answer. Can we know when Jesus will return? A definitive no. Reminded of the Marcel, of the cameo of Marcel Marceau in the Silent Movie by Mel Brooks. So the entire movie, nobody speaks, right? It's supposed to be a spoof of silent movies. And so the only character who speaks is Marcel Marceau, the famous French mime. Of course, ironic. And his answer, it's one line. It's non. Can we know when Jesus will return? No. We cannot know when Jesus will return. Jesus patiently waits for many to repent and trust in him for new life. Then he will return unexpectedly, which could be at any moment. Now, I'm quite familiar with the idea of the tribulation period, the 7 years between when the church is raptured or believers are raptured and the return of Christ, etc. The Catechism is firmly rebuking that entire concept. That was, if I remember correctly, some guys in the late 1800s who thought they could think of when Jesus would return. And there's been lots of people in between here and there that have come up with less creative ways of knowing when Jesus would return. And none of them have come to fruition because we do not know. The Lord specifically told us. He himself does not know. He has, I guess, somehow doesn't know that part. Or I don't know how that's possible in the Godhead, but it says right there in Scripture, he does not know. Right? In Matthew. Now, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, so there's no messenger from heaven that can come and tell you, nor the Son, except the Father alone. I think that's pretty definitive. Paul in the letter to the Thessalonians is essentially echoing that answer. He's echoing that answer that nobody knows. It's not possible to know. There's no magic way of looking at Scripture, lining up numbers, because letters are numbers in Hebrew, and piling it all in a computer and it'll tell you. No. It says specifically, nope, don't know, can't know, impossible to know. That finishes today's podcast. So let's look at some church fathers, shall we? Now, let's turn to Origen. So, from Origen. All who listen to the depths of the gospel and live it so completely that none of it remains veiled from them care very little about whether the end of the world will come suddenly and at all at once or gradually and little by little. Instead, they bear in mind only that each individual's end or death will arrive on a day and an hour unknown to him, and that upon each one of us the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It is important, therefore, to be vigilant, whether in the evening, that is, in one's youth, or in the middle of the night, that is, at human life's darkest hour, or when the cock crows at full maturity, or in the morning when one is well advanced in old age. When God the Word comes and brings an end to the progress of this life, he will gather up the one who gave no sleep to his eyes nor slumber to his eyelids, and kept the commandment of the one who said, "Be vigilant at all times." But I know another kind of end for the righteous person who is able to say along with the apostle, "Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." In a certain sense, the end of the world has already come for the person to whom the world is crucified. And to one who is dead to worldly things, the day of the Lord has already arrived. For the Son of Man comes to the soul of the one who no longer lives for sin or for the world. Here ends the reading. Origen makes it very personal, that idea of we will one day face our Maker. We all have a personal, most of us will die before Christ's return. And our death must be kept in sight. We are called to pick up our cross and follow Christ. An acknowledgement of our death, acknowledgement of death to the world, and a life to Christ. And like I said in the previous podcast, one of the things that it was very hard for me when my grandmother died was just coming face to face with somebody who was dead, having never seen it before. And I think definitely in our culture, death is not something we really want to come face to face with. I think in other cultures it's a lot more common, maybe more readily accepted. I think we sanitize it pretty well here in the United States. When we lived in Guatemala, I saw a fair amount more death. I saw a dead body in the road. Somebody gotten hit by a car and the car drove away because it's Guatemala and nobody's going to figure that one out. There's no team that's going to show up and take DNA evidence and track down the car or take witness statements. It's all just sort of, it's like nobody knows how it works. And life is sort of cheapened in that sense. But we do need to remember that we will all die. And Origen is really drawing into sharp contrast to the idea of living for the world and dying to the world. So yes, in our sanitized American context, to try to remember that yes, one day we too shall die. And maybe that's what freaks us out about the whole coronavirus and the deaths. I'm not sure if it freaks everyone out, but I mean, the news media has sort of latched onto this thing, rolling counts and these sorts of things. And I suppose it's because it's measurable, so it's a little, to a certain degree, measurable. I've heard from different people that they sometimes get the sense that if the person was dying of cancer and then they caught COVID, they were considered dying from COVID rather than from the cancer that was already half killing them. And of course, now we're hearing about Mario Cuomo not counting all the deaths. But that's neither here nor there. There's a lot of human sin involved, self-aggrandizement. We're fully capable of taking advantage of any sort of bad thing to make ourselves look good. I am not above Mario Cuomo in that sense, in having taken advantage of things to make myself look better. Just happen to be on the good side of things at times. So we're all quite capable of much evil. And we should bear that in mind. Have we truly crucified our flesh? Have we really put to death sin within us? Have we called out to the Lord to say, Lord, help me kill this sin? We do not know the hour of our death. We do not know when Jesus will return. Now, specifically to the concept of the tribulation period in the 7 years, and sort of taking the book of the Revelation of St. John, the Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, Apocalypse. Martin Luther is supposed to have said, Revelation either finds one mad or leaves one such. It is a book of prophecy, and I think it's important to bear in mind that in the time of Christ, the canon of the Old Testament was well established. They knew where the Messiah would be born, but they did not understand the suffering Christ. And it wasn't until afterwards that it really became clear. And I think that is the humility we need to bring to reading the book of Revelation, in that it will probably make a whole lot more sense on the other side of eternity. When we have crossed the veil, when Christ has returned, it will all make a lot more sense. Until then, I think we should handle it with great humility, not knowing if we are missing information and just assume we don't know enough. It's not clear enough, just like Jesus coming really baffled people that he should die, that this Messiah should suffer and die. And I think it's foolish to say to ourselves that we know better than those people, because the Pharisees were well read in Scripture. So, do we know? Can we know when Jesus return? No, we cannot know. Now, the next question, 78, talks about how to live in anticipation of Jesus' return. But I think there's a piece here in 77 that should be stated out loud. And you know, this might be not time that's quite appropriate. The life and death of Rabbi Zacharias. Nothing shall remain hidden. His sins, which I guess he thought maybe he was taking to the grave with him, he no longer holds sway over people because he no longer lives to be there to what? Use that voice, that force of personality to maintain the fiction. And it was a fiction. He maintained a fiction. Some of the things he said to these poor women, and I'm sure some of them were actually quite poor in the sense of being in need of material goods. Women who'd been abused, he used that to his own advantage. I think I quoted Ravi at the beginning of these podcasts, and it doesn't diminish the rhetorical skill, it doesn't diminish his, where the truth stands, but what it utterly destroys is any sense of his respectability. Any idea of Ravi as the, you know, the great Christian preacher has been torn to shreds. if his arguments stand, they stand because they're based on truth. They don't stand anymore because of his example of life, because that has been burned to the ground. And it's a reminder to all of us to regularly confess. I have no idea whether Ravi confessed to anybody before he died. No such revelation has come out. One can only hope, maybe he confessed something to a priest when, you know, he was at the ACNA's provincial assembly, 2 years ago. Maybe you confessed to a priest there. I have no idea, and that priest will never say. But as we come up on Lent, and I'll be there tomorrow morning after the 7 a.m. service, I will be going to confession. And I will confess my sins to a priest and remember that I am but dust, and to dust I will return. No secret of mine will remain hid after my death. If Ravi couldn't keep a secret, somebody sort of as influential and as well connected as he, it all has come tumbling down. It will be sort of a byword at some point. We used to speak of Jimmy Swaggart in this way. People have forgotten Jimmy Swaggart. Ravi will also be a byword at some point. It's already one, probably. And let us remember to confess our sins to Almighty God, to humbly ask for forgiveness. And if you lose a ministry over it, you lose a ministry over it. All right, let's just once and for all get rid of this idea that you somehow must get back into ministry if you have fallen away from it. No. Forgiveness is there, but that does not mean you get to go back into authority. And if you do, it's only because those around you have seen that you have changed and call you back to such. And I think that, you know, is part of the great weakness of those outside of the tradition, is in the tradition you are called to ministry. Those around you choose you. There's no you get to decide to set up shop as some sort of street preacher evangelist. Call yourself a pastor. I'm sure there's lots of different contexts. Specifically, I'm thinking sort of the independent fundamentalist Baptist at the moment. But that's my own particular, what do they call it? My own little hobble horse, right? The thing I like to rant on about. But I'm sure there's others like it. I remember when I told my wife's cousin about wanting to go, because I had thought about being a pastor at some point back in my low church days, and he jokingly said, "Oh yes, let me know so we can make money together." And if that gives you an idea of what some of the Protestant churches are like in Guatemala. So, memento mori, remember your death. When will Jesus come? We do not know, and you do not know the hour of your own death. So let us properly prepare for our own deaths. Which reminds me, I should probably work on getting a will done. There's a thing I didn't want to think about. But anyway. Now, there's a way in which I'm also mourning the death of Ravi myself, having read many of his books, thinking him a great apologist, and sort of a personal reckoning with that idea of, here's this man whose intelligence I admired, but evidently his walk with Christ was not what he presented it to be. And that's very disillusioning. And it's also to hear the stories that are coming out of what he, the emotional manipulation, the sort of holy manipulation, the sort of idea of, you know, do it for the church, right? You know, the sailor in me has some choice phrases at the moment, and I shan't let them escape my lips. This manipulation, this you know, what did he say at one point? You know, great leaders in the Bible had multiple wives. You know, it's just, ew. Any good Christian man would kind of want to drag him to the side and slap him silly. Might be more than a slap. But anyway, it's disgusting and it was foul, and what a stain. And if he had confessed his sins, God would have forgiven him. So, but we also pray for all those that he victimized, that he predated on. He tortured women's souls for his own sexual gratification. And that is evil. We pray for all those who were injured by him in any way, shape, or form. Let us call to mind those people and pray for them. Let us pray for them. So I'm going to close this out. It's quite the day. So I'm going to read the collects, and then I'm going to say a short prayer and wrap it out. So thank you for listening, and tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. Go get some ashes on your head. Be told to repent and believe the gospel, and go to confession. So, Almighty God, who in your wrath sent a plague upon your own people in the wilderness for their obstinate rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and also in the time of King David sent a plague of pestilence which killed 70,000, but remembering your mercy spared the rest, have pity upon us miserable sinners, who now are visited with great sickness and mortality, and in the same way that you then accepted an atonement and commanded the destroying angel to cease from punishing, so it may now please you to withdraw from us this plague and grievous sickness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Increase, O God, the spirit of neighborliness among us, that in peril we may uphold one another, in suffering tend to one another, and in homelessness, loneliness, or exile befriend one another. Grant us brave and enduring hearts, that we may endure, that we may strengthen one another, until the disciplines and testing of these days are ended, and you again give peace in our time, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him, and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we, who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you in the same Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.